When is the Lord going to return? When is Jesus coming back? You hear lots of opinions about that, lots of ways people talk about it. We've been in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, for quite a while talking about these issues. And the one today is, let's just focus in on that one. When is the Lord coming? I want to show you some scriptures here. We're going to be in Revelation. We're going to start at chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, one of the churches that received these letters, these messages from Jesus. In chapter 3, this church was Philadelphia, and when he talked to them, this church had all their act together, I guess you would say. This is a revelation, is an uncovering. It's an uncovering. Apocalypsis is the Greek word, which means to uncover. It's an uncovering about the immediate future of the church 2,000 years ago. They were going to face a lot of persecution. And in that, he tells the church at Philadelphia that they're doing okay. They don't have any glaring problems like some of the other churches do. Some of the other churches, he sort of rebuked them, and especially Laodicea toward the end. So this is kind of like a checkup time where he's checking in with these seven churches. And he's checking them and saying, okay, you need to fix this, fix this. He got to this church, and he said in verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He said, I'm coming soon. Well, that's a problem because some people say, well, coming soon doesn't really mean soon. Coming soon just meant it's coming quickly. You know, it's when he comes, it's going to be soon. But that was 2,000 years ago. Skeptics look at the Bible and say, yeah, this stuff that was supposed to happen. In fact, I think that was written. Peter wrote that one time. It's not on the screen here, but Peter said something to that effect. People will be saying, where's this, quote, coming he promised? The world today would say, well, Jesus said he's coming soon. How come he didn't come already? Well, there's more to it than that. Behold, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so no one will take your crown. They expected, because he told them that he would be coming in their lifetime. That he might be coming, he said, soon. The next scripture is Revelation chapter 22 at the end of the book, end of this prophecy you see in chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed. If you believe he's coming soon, you're blessed, he said to them. And he said to them, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this. He doesn't mean keep them in your treasure chest. He means live by these words. How would they live by these words? They would say, he's coming soon. I'm going to keep myself straight. He's coming soon. I'm going to be, as the old preacher said, I'm going to be prayed up and paid up and all the other ups you can do, because I'm going to be ready because he's coming soon. And remember the story of the bridegroom and the bride party and back in the Gospels where the bridegroom was coming, but they didn't know when. The 10 virgins, remember that? And they had the lamps, and some didn't have their lamps ready, and they got embarrassed. So if he said in Revelation 22, verse 7, he's coming soon, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, I guess he's coming soon. He says it again in verse 12. Behold, I'm coming soon. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward's with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those, and he goes on to say, blessed are those that are ready. They wash their robes and they, you know, the whole thing that he's talking about being ready. When's Jesus coming anyway? When's this coming that he keeps talking about? Well, in chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things, that's Jesus. My Bible is red letters, isn't it, after that? Is it that way in yours? If you have a red letter edition, he who testifies to these things says, what does Jesus say? Yes, I'm coming soon. Yes, I'm coming soon. Well, you know, if he said that, the problem is if he said that 2,000 years ago, then he didn't do it. And if he said it 2,000 years ago and he meant it, then was he wrong? The next slide says, but if he said soon, why hasn't he come? Why hasn't he come already? Because, here's my take on it, coming, quote, coming in the Bible, especially the New Testament, doesn't always mean second coming, or that's really not a good term. I don't like, because second coming gives you the idea there was one coming, then a second coming, that's all you get. But I think there's more in between. If you look at this idea of second coming, coming in the Bible doesn't always mean the second coming, doesn't always mean the end of time coming or end times coming. There are other comings. Did Jehovah God in the Old Covenant show up sometimes and right the ship and change things and remove people and set up other people? Ooh, when God shows up, sometimes there are clouds. I've been reading about Matthew chapter 24. That's not on the screen. We're not going to go into that now. It's too complicated. But basically, at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, 70 years after the birth of Christ, 70 AD, the Roman army came and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. It has not been rebuilt since, almost 2,000 years ago. The Roman army came in and destroyed all that. Josephus, the Jewish historian, reports a lot of eyewitnesses. He was an eyewitness of that war. That war went on for a while. I believe his work is entitled A Jewish War. And it's the war between the Jews and the Romans. And the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, 70 years after Jesus was born. And when they destroyed it, they destroyed the temple. In destroying all that, Josephus, the historian, reports. And he talks about signs that people saw. Some people said they saw a sword in the sky that lasted almost a day, just a sign in the sky, a sword. Well, you know, a sword and a cross look kind of alike, don't they? And they talked about noises. There was one time when the priests went in, 24 priests went in to do their duty they went in late in the day, and they heard a commotion in the temple, a commotion and a noise and a big voice. Voices were saying, we're leaving, we're departing hence. Well, that happened in the Old Testament. The glory departed the temple, didn't it? And now it says, and Josephus said that people heard that phrase, the glory departed the temple. Well, the glory did depart the temple in AD 70 because the Romans finished it off. So all those signs, sometimes when God shows up, you don't see God's face, but you see clouds and you see lightning and you see thunder and you see crazy things happening. Bright light showed up in Jerusalem for about a day. People wondered, what's that bright light? So what I'm saying is coming, God comes. He came in the Old Testament. He came in AD 70, and you're going to see some other things here in a minute talking about that idea. Look at this slide that has Matthew 28 on it. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, we call it the Great Commission. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is sending his disciples out, Matthew chapter 28, toward the end of the chapter. He's sending his disciples out, and it begins in verse 18. Matthew 28, 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth. In heaven, Jesus got all authority now in heaven except the Father. And on earth too, all this authority or this power has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I'll sit in heaven and wait until it's all over, and then I'll come back. Is that what he says? Surely, I am with you. Doesn't say I will be, he said, I'm with you now. Surely I'm with you. How long, Jesus? Always, to the very end of the age. We got to get it out of our head that Jesus has gone off to heaven on a heavenly vacation. He's not worried about what's going on here. He's not concerned about the church. He's not worried about how the gospel is doing. He's not worried about your problems. He's not worried about your prayer life. We have to get out of that idea because it's making us head Christians and we're not heart Christians. It's making us head Christians and we don't know how to follow the Holy Spirit. We don't know how to live by the Spirit. because they think it's all cut and dried and he's gone to heaven and we're just waiting. I got my Bible. I'm just going to wait till Jesus comes back. Maybe one day. Maybe one day. He said here, he's going to be with you when you're preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You'll see that one on the screen, I think. Acts chapter 1. What did Jesus do after his resurrection? How long was he with them after the resurrection? Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. I'm sorry, back up to verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, the apostles, and gave many convincing proof that he was alive. This is after his resurrection. So you know the story, right? He met with the apostles, met with the disciples, and he met with them several times, and he kept meeting with them, showing them his body. You remember when they saw his body, they saw him, and they told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." He said, "I won't believe that. I won't believe that unless I see." See what? I want to see the evidence. I want to see where the nails went through. I'm not following some ghost. I'm not going to believe in ghost stories. I want to see. I want to see where the spear went in his side. And guess what? Next time Jesus came, Thomas was there. I'm sure Jesus' finger was like, "Come here. Come here, son." There he is. And Jesus said, "Touch me. Put your hand here." What did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." So he's meeting with these men like that. Notice Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proofs, just like he did to Thomas, that he was alive. He appeared to them how long? Over a period of 40 days. 40 days with Jesus after his resurrection. They're getting some real Bible class here. You know, he explains the prophets and he explains how he has fulfilled all the prophets. And he says to them, it says that he, for a period of 40 days, he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait." What are they supposed to wait for? They're supposed to wait. They're supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus will go back to the Father, but that doesn't mean he stays. Look at the next one, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. I'll cut to the chase on this one. It's the stoning of Stephen. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, except for Jesus. And when Stephen's being stoned, Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and verse 56, but Stephen saw the glory of God. He's dying. And he sees the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. "Look," he said to the crowd that's stoning him, "look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, Jesus didn't actually come down and touch earth where Stephen was, but he let Stephen know, "I'm here. I'm watching. I'm taking care of you. I'm going to take care of you through this." And Stephen could withstand the persecution because Jesus was there. Amazing. You look up into heaven and you see the glory of God and you see Jesus standing. He's not sitting now. He sat. Remember that? Hebrews said when he made sacrifice, atonement for the sins of the world, then he sat at the right hand of the Father. But when one of his own is dying, when one of his own is standing up to the enemy, when one of his own has been faithfully preaching the word, and he sees him going through this, Jesus is standing. And he made it so that Stephen could see him. And he sees him. And he said, "Look, I see him." Well, where was Stephen the next moment when he died? Jesus is ready to welcome him on in. That's interesting. Here's another one, Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 16. Well, what's that one all about? Acts 26, you've probably heard of Paul's Damascus Road experience, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. And in this experience he had, he saw Jesus, or he heard the voice, the bright light and the voice. And the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He couldn't see him. He was blinded by the light. But later on, Paul adds, when Paul is now Paul the Apostle in Acts 26, he adds a few details. He hadn't told this part yet, but he adds a few details. And that's in 26, verse 16. He says in verse 15, "Then I ask, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you." I thought Jesus wasn't coming back till the end. No, he said, "I'm here to tell you something. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you." Doesn't sound to me like Jesus is off on a heavenly vacation. He's engaged in the life of the church, and he's engaged in the life of single disciples like Stephen, like Paul, Saul, who became Paul. He's on the job. He's on the earth. He shows up on the earth in Paul's life. You say, "Yeah, but that was Paul. That was Paul." Paul would say, "I'm the chief of sinners." Later on, he wrote that, didn't he? "I'm the chief of sinners." Paul would say, "I got what I got by the same way you got it, by the grace of God and by my faith in that grace of God." Yeah, it was Paul. And Jesus had a singular assignment for Paul. But that doesn't mean Jesus has left your life and left you alone and you're down here struggling all by yourself and he's not anywhere to be seen, he's not anywhere around. He doesn't know about you and doesn't know about your situation and doesn't care about your situation. So Paul said, Jesus said to Paul, "Get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you and appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you've seen and what you will see of me." So Paul later is telling that, saying, that got me started. That's how I got started on this ministry of being an apostle. To the Jew, to the Gentiles, even though I'm a Jew. So was Jesus present in his life. His coming, the next slide, his coming and his presence are still available. Look at Matthew 18. You hear this one all the time, don't you? But sometimes we hear it so much it doesn't make it, it just like water off a duck's back. It's just, "Yeah, I heard that. I know that. I heard that before." I've heard that a lot. We quote that a lot. What does he say in Matthew 18, verse 20? "For where two or three are what? Gathered or come together." We've heard that a lot. Eh? Where two or three are gathered, what happens? I'm there. How many? All it takes is two. Now, what's he talking about? Well, if you read the whole chapter, chapter 18, the beginning of the chapter 18, about him, they asked the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And he brought kids in and child in, and he said, "This is the greatest in the kingdom." And then he said, "Don't you dare cause one of these little ones to sin. If you cause one of these little ones to sin, you're in big trouble." And then he goes on talking about sin. And he said, "If somebody sins against you, go make it right. Get it back together." This is chapter 18, where it begins at verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go show him his fault. If he sins against you, you go talk to him. Say, 'Look, I was offended,' or 'Here's what you did.' If he listens to you, you've won him over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." That's Old Testament law, is should be two or three. You can't convict. And under the Old Covenant, you couldn't convict somebody without two or three witnesses. It had to be at least two. "If he refuses to listen to them," you and the other witnesses, "tell it to the church." Now that word's ecclesia, or assembly. You say, "Well, I thought the church wasn't established yet." It wasn't. But tell it to the group. In their day, it would have been the synagogue. In our day, it's the gathering of the church, right? You tell it to the group. If he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Doesn't mean you hate him. It just means he's not willing to listen to the body of believers about this, so you just have to treat him like he's not one of you. Then he comes to verse 18. "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth Whatever you bind on earth will be bound or has already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's he talking about? Well, what are you binding when you say this person refuses to listen to the church about this sin, open sin they've committed against me maybe, or you, and if they won't listen to the church, he said, then exclude them, consider them as a pagan or a tax collector, meaning that they're not part of the group anymore. So you have bound that, and it says heaven will agree. If you went through the whole procedure, heaven will agree. And heaven will start seeing them as a pagan and a tax collector. What does that mean? Well, they just lost their blessing. They're back under the curse, aren't they? They're back under the curse of the law. They won't listen to the church. They won't listen to reason and come back and be part of the body. They're separating themselves from the body. Then he says in verse 19, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for. Does that sound like prayer? Oh, corporate prayer is powerful. If you go ask for a raise, go to the boss and ask for a raise, you'll get either a yes or a no probably. But if you go and 35 of you go to the boss's office and say, we'd like raises, please. Does that carry more weight? Probably so with most bosses. So if I go in prayer, that's wonderful, that's powerful. God hears my prayers, he hears your prayers. But if we as a body pray over somebody who's having surgery, we pray over somebody who's sick, we pray over somebody who needs to know Christ, that's more powerful. He said, when two of you agree, I tell you that if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. It will be done. How do you know it will be done? Well, if you have faith, you say, we prayed about it, and we've got together, we prayed as a group, and we all want this. We want to see this. We've asked our Father about this. And you have to say, so it's going to happen. What we usually think is, what if it doesn't? That's not faith, is it? If he said here, it's not black and white, it's in red and white. If he says here in red and white, it'll happen, guess what? It's going to happen. Unless, of course, you don't believe it. If you don't believe it, don't worry about it. You won't get it. But if we agree, then he says in verse 20, for where two or three come together, how? In my name. That's what they're doing about this person that won't listen to reason. You're not coming just as you. Two or three of us, pardon me, coming together as Jesus' family. We are also children of God. We're adopted. He's the only natural child, but we're the adopted kids. And all of us have the same rank, whether man or woman. And we all come together and we pray. He said, where two or three of you gather to pray like that in my name, guess what? I show up. I'm there. Do you mean he's really physically here? Do you mean he's really present? Do you mean he's not just standing in heaven knowing about it? He really shows up. That was his point to all the churches, seven churches of Asia in Revelation. His point was, I'm coming. I'm fixing to show up. Because the persecution has started, and you're going to need me, and you're going to need me as the chief shepherd. Is he the chief shepherd, the Bible says? He's the chief shepherd, so he ministers to his flock. And you generally speaking, I don't know anybody, I've heard stories like this, I don't know anybody that's actually seen Jesus as a vision, but I know times when he has done things, don't you know times when he's done things for you in answered prayer? Aren't there times when he has drawn you closer to himself when you're starting to fall away and wander away and lose interest, and he sort of does things to bring you back? And he's the chief shepherd. Oh, he's on the job, and he's on the job all the time. If he has to show up, he'll show up. And if he has to show up, if he wants to show, guess what? If he wants to show up, if he wants to walk down this aisle today, he can do it. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Why not? Has he still got a body? Resurrected body. Did he walk with those early disciples and show up? Mm-hmm. Now, I venture to say you probably won't see him in person, but he'll show up. He'll get involved. Why else do we pray if he won't get involved? Might as well stop praying. Some people have, because they prayed and they thought, I didn't get the answer. Oh, there are a lot of reasons you don't get the answer. Maybe most of them, most of the reasons you don't get prayer answered is just self-inflicted. Like the old cowboy said, most of my education has been self-inflicted. Well, most of my failed prayer answers have been self-inflicted. I did something that caused my prayer to fall under Satan's prey. Satan made a mess of my prayer because I quit praying too soon, or because I didn't pray in faith, or because I prayed for something selfish and I didn't care about anybody else. So here he is. He says, I am with them where two or three gather in my name. I am with them. Matthew 18, verse 20. I'm going to give you some others. That one I just gave you is in the New International, I believe. Look at this one from the Easy to Read version. Do you like that one? Is it on the slide there? Yeah, Easy to Read version. You can do all this online. You can look it up online. Here's the Easy to Read version. Yes, if two or three people are together believing in me, I am there with them. I thought he was in heaven. Well, if he needs to be there with them, he's there with them. How? I don't know. But he said he would be. There's another version here. The next slide has Young's Literal. Young's Literal translation is literally a translation of the Greek, and it's kind of clumsy because the Greek doesn't read like the English, so you have to make allowances. For where there are two or three gathered together to my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18, verse 20. Well, in the next slide, I put this. So, praying through revelation includes this amazing prayer. The last slide is going to have this prayer. Is that a prayer? Look at the last, if you're still in Revelation or you find it, go to the last bit of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things, Jesus, he says, I am coming soon. And what does the church say? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Would the second coming be nice if it happened today? Yes. But if it's not going to happen today, he can still come. He can get inside your world. He can come to your world and help you out. Sometimes he comes to your world and gets in your business, messes with it, you know, and is like, whoa, what's happening here? If you have faith, you know it's him by the power of the Spirit. It's him. In fact, if you go, we're still Revelation 22, look at verse 17. He said in verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon, my reward's with me. Look at verse 17. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the bride. Well, who's the bride? The church. In Revelation, the bride is the church. Look at this. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Some people are scared for Jesus to come. Are you afraid for Jesus to come, or do you want it? I want it. I want him present in everything I do. The Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit and the church say what? Even the Spirit saying, come. Let him who hears say, come. That's us, right? We're hearing all this. So we can say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Let him come. People can come. If they don't know he's coming to them, they can go to him. If you're thirsty, he said, didn't Jesus say, those of you who are burdened and heavily laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everybody who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. I wouldn't tamper with this, right? We have all kinds of crazy ways people interpret Revelation. The only way I can hang on to any kind of reality in it is to say it's about the early church and us. What happens when the church is persecuted? Does God move? Does God act? Does God bring judgment? Yes, He brings judgment on the enemy. As far as parsing out all when all this is going to happen, that's beyond me. All I know is to preach it the way a pastor does, is to say, this will help you. This will help you. If anyone takes the words away from the book of this prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and the holy city which are described in this book. In other words, he said, hang on to this writing. This will help you. Don't get rid of it. Don't throw it away. Don't dismiss it. Hang on to it. Then he says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That is probably the greatest prayer in Revelation. What does it mean? Can you pray that? Come, Lord, and get out of your head the thought of Him coming in the last day. That's going to happen too, isn't it? He may not want to come today because there are things happening in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is still working. We're still supposed to have an assignment on this earth. Now, if He comes today, hallelujah, I'm ready. Are you? It'd be great. Be transported to the new world and new heavens and new earth and all of that. But we can't sit around and say, well, maybe He'll come today. There have been groups in the past that all quit their jobs and sat on a mountaintop because they thought surely He was coming today. I got a friend in one of those groups, and they've gotten kind of, they forget all that. That's their past history, and they call it the great disappointment. Well, it was disappointing when He didn't come. It was back in the 1800s, I think it was. We have to live like He's going to come in the end, any minute. But we also have to live like He's coming anytime I ask for Him to come. I need Him to come and help me. I need Him to come into my life. I need Him to be ever present. I need Him by the power of His Spirit to teach me how to be a Christian, to be a believer, be a follower of Christ. Follower of Christ is a tough assignment because Christ had a tough assignment. Follower of Christ is a tough job. It can't be done by just human effort. It's humanly impossible to be an authentic disciple of Jesus. You've got to have some help to do that. I like that picture of the guy that wrote that novel many years ago called Roots, wasn't it, where he talked about his roots in Africa, and he keeps a picture in his office of a turtle sitting on a fence post. And people ask him, why have you got that picture of a turtle sitting on a fence post? He said, well, he had to have a lot of help to get up there. And he said, so do I. Do you have to have a lot of help to live for Jesus? Well, you have the help of the Holy Spirit, and you have the help of Jesus anytime you say, come, Lord. Maybe that ought to be our prayer every day. Here's a new day, Lord. Please come. Come, Lord Jesus. What I want to do now is everybody stand, and we're going to pray. Just stand up right now. You can stretch. We're not going to sing just yet, but we're going to pray. And this needs to be your prayer. So you pray while I'm praying. You don't have to pray out loud, but just pray while I'm praying, and then we'll get to the singing. Father, we are so impressed and so amazed and so challenged by Your Word that strengthens us, empowers us. These beautiful ideas about praying that Jesus would be everything to us, even on this planet while we're living here, that He would be involved in our life, that His Spirit, through His Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, that He is ever present with us. Where two or three, we certainly have more than two or three here today. We know You're with us right now. And so we ask, Lord, as You're with us right now, minister to whomever in this audience needs it. There may be some here, Father, who are living in fear because of this virus. There may be some here having physical pains and issues and problems going on, and they're worried about their physical health. There may be some here who are just discouraged with life, lonesome, depressed. Whatever it is, Father, I ask that Jesus would come. Come into this group. We agree right now. You said if two or three agree, that You would do it. So we agree, many of us in here right now are agreeing, we need Jesus to come and be ever present with us through the Spirit, so we can live that higher life. We can live that different life we read about in your word. Lord, we're coming to you. Often we are burdened and heavily laden, and you said you would give us rest. So may we right now experience rest in our spirit, casting off all the worries of life and all the situations around us that are sometimes frightening and sometimes discouraging. They're just all that going on around us. We want to be right now sort of in the eye of the hurricane. We're not thinking about all those things now. We're thinking about you, focusing on you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our commitment to you. Strengthen us, Father, we pray. Hear our prayers. We have some, Father, that are very sick right now or having medical issues. We agree that we want them healed. And you said if we agree, that you would do it for us. Thank you that where two or three are gathered, even right now with us in this moment, where two or three are gathered, you're here with us, Lord. And we give you praise for that. And we thank you that you always care about us. You paid the ultimate price. And we thank you for that. And in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Okay, take your songbook. There may be some who need to come. We have an extra prayer for you if you have a need for that. I'm up here, and we're going to sing this together.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary.